Appreciate the song and the music. It's good to see you here this morning and appreciate the privilege of being with you. Strange season of the year, sort of. We wonder about some things that we hear about. Recently, of course, there's been some notable men across our country, or one or two anyway, who have received special revelations from God, they said. But our grandson was riding down the road. He's about 3 years old, with my wife just the other day, and he had been to the house, and there was a gift under the tree, and he thought it was for him. So he said to her, "Grandma, the Lord, I saw the Lord, or the Lord appeared to me." And she said, "Well, what did he tell you?" And he said to her, "He told me I should open that present." I'm not so sure that she was convinced. But those, as I say, it's a strange season, you know, that you go through from time to time. This morning, we'd like to look at a portion from the Gospel of Mark. We'll begin reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. About this time of year, one of the things that you hear a lot of people talking about is inventory time. And one of the things which those who are involved in taking inventory is interested in is trying to determine whether or not it has been a profitable year. And for some, it will be a very profitable year. For others, perhaps, maybe not. But the thing is that if one is working with a business and they find that they have not had a very profitable year, they will begin to seek ways in which to alleviate that situation or to try to turn it into a profitable situation, if at all possible. It's good that a man is able to do that occasionally in order to maintain or establish that which would be profitable for himself here in this world. But here the Lord Jesus is asking questions and posing the question to his hearers, in not only in relation to a year, and certainly not in relation to a business here in this world particularly, that is located specifically here, but he is speaking about a life, and he is speaking about eternity, and he is speaking about eternal values. And he poses two questions in verses 36 and 37. One, he is asking about profit. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then the next question is, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So he's talking about something of value. An exchange has to do with something of value, and one is placing a particular value on it, and there is certainly the question which is being raised in there is, how much value do you place upon your soul? And I was thinking that here are two questions that the Lord himself posed and nobody answered. He didn't answer it, and nobody else answered it specifically. And perhaps the reason for it is that every one of us has to pose the question to our own hearts, and it is for every man and woman on the face of the earth to pose the questions to their own hearts, what is the profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so we find that this word profit is one that to a great extent is very paramount in the minds of people in our society. Why, everywhere you turn, people are trying to do better. Everybody's looking for a profit. We want more money. We want higher wages. We want more income. We want better living conditions. We want. You know, it just keeps right on and on. I'm waiting yet to find the group who comes up and says, we've had enough. We want less this coming year than we had. You gave us too much. I'm still waiting to hear that group come forth. You see, the idea is that we want more and more. And there is the story or the illustration that we have in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus tells about this man who had two sons, and one of the sons comes to the father and he says, Father, give me the things which befalleth me. Give me the substance which belongs to me or which is coming to me. Give me. We hear a lot of that around Christmas time, don't we? I was talking to somebody the other day. I think it was a youngster, and I said, well, what do you want to get for Christmas? They could list you a whole list of things, what I want to get. Well, now, what do you want to give for Christmas? I haven't thought about that. And you see, this is the general thought and the general attitude. Our society is based upon this kind of thing to a great extent. I want, give me more. And this man came to his father and he says, give me that which befalleth me, or give me the substance which is going to come to me. I want more. I want it now. Give it to me now. Don't make me have to wait. And so we find that it is a general characteristic of men and women, as far as our world is concerned, to be wanting profit. That which is going to be for my personal benefit. I want to be better off. This is generally the way in which we find men and women being exercised in regards to their circumstances. But you remember that young man who that we mentioned there in Luke chapter 15, after he has asked for the Father for the things which he has which he befalleth me, or which is, that give me the portion of goods which falleth to me, is the words which is used there. We read there that he divided unto him his living, and then he took those things which the Father had given to him, and he went into the far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. And this is the tragedy of so many in the world in which we live today. We live in an area where there is plenty, or we hear about, and we hear people talking about the street people, but they don't live on your street, do they? And we know about people, we hear about people who are without food, but there are not too many in our immediate neighborhood. And so we find, we know about them, or we hear about them, but they're not talking about us specifically. But this man, you see, he took that which God gave to him. He went into the far country, and he wasted his substance in riotous living. You know, this, to a great extent, is that which illustrates the pathway of many, if not all, of those who are living in our society today to a great extent. God has, in his faithfulness, bestowed upon us bountifulness, and they tell us that we're the most prosperous, most bountiful country on the face of the earth, and we would hardly argue with that, that we have had more prosperity, more to show for our efforts than any other country on the face of the earth. But now, what has man done with all of this bounty? When you look at your own life, and when we examine our own hearts and our own pathways, what have we done with that bounty, that profit, that goodness, or that all that God has given to us? What have we done with it? Perhaps we would have to confess that we did as this man who is called the prodigal son. We went into the far country. The far country was a long ways off from the Father's house. And is not that the pathway of our country that we're following today? That instead of this bounty, instead of this goodness, instead of the good hand of God that is being bestowed upon us as corporately and as individually as well, is there not a greater tendency, it seems, among people in our society today to go as far from God, to take that which God has given to us for bounty and take it and use it as a buffer to keep us from turning to the Lord? I understand that back during the Depression years, it was not difficult for people to have revivals because people had time to go to them. But now, if you decide that you go, I understand that the assemblies in parts of the country today will not even try to engage in a week's series of meetings because the people don't have time to attend. But there was a time when our people had time to attend. You see, men have taken that which was bountiful, or that which was the blessing, that which has come from the hand of God, and he has taken it, he's gone into the far country. Instead of taking that which God would bestow upon him and using it as a means of turning to himself. Profit. Man is looking for a prophet. But what does he do with the prophet? This word prophet, if you will try to do a word study on it, you'll find that it has the idea there is bettered or advantage. How are we bettered? Or what advantage is there? This is the question that is being raised and that as the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before his hearers. In what way are you bettered? In what way are you better off? Or what advantage has it been for you to have gained the whole world? Is the question that he is posing. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, we find that, again, in verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You see, divide it with me. Give me that which belongs to me. Well, what advantage will it be if you get it? In what way will you be better off? In what way will you be bettered if you receive that which it naturally comes to you? Well, we believe that we are entitled to certain benefits and things as far as this world is concerned. But how are we better off as a result of that? In Genesis 13, you remember there's the story of Abram and Lot, his nephew. And they were both with their herds and their herdsmen going into the land, and we find that there was strife among the herdsmen. And so Abram, being a godly man that he was, he turns to his nephew Lot and he tells him, Now you go out and you choose. You take the choice of any direction or any piece of property out there that you want. And that which you choose, he says, you can have that and we'll go take the rest. He was not saying, divide to me that which belongs to me, was he? You choose. I found out years ago that if you've got two children in the house and there's a piece of candy, one piece of candy, there's always a way to get it evenly divided. You can get one child to evenly divide it. All you have to do is say, here, you break it, and he chooses. Now, it'll be divided as equally as you can divide a piece of candy. There won't be a big one and a little one. Because he knows he's going to choose. But you see, in this situation, Abram says to Lot, you choose. And it's not broken, it's not divided. You divide it and choose. And you remember Lot chose the well-watered plains. And not only did he get the well-watered plains, but ultimately he got Sodom, didn't he? So instead of that choice, and instead of that profit, and instead of that benefit, and instead of that better circumstances bettering him or giving him an advantage in his spiritual life, as a matter of fact, it did just the reverse. What shall it profit Lot if he gets all the well-watered plains and ends up in Sodom? Prophet. There's a word, another word in that question. It says, what shall it profit if a man gain? Oh, we like that word too, don't we? Gain. These financial statements that you see posted in places from time to time. They want to show a gain. I heard somebody say just recently that they were working for a company, and they says, we've got a person hired in our company to hide our profits because we don't want people to know how much money we're making. We'd have to pay the stockholders more of a dividend if they knew. But they want to show a gain, nevertheless. And so we find that the Lord is saying that what is it going to profit you if you gain? Of all the gain that people have, what is the profit that is in it? And he uses an expression here which I believe is I don't want to say that the Lord used exaggerated expressions, but I think that it was exaggerated as far as man's achievement is concerned, because no man has ever gained the whole world. I think he stated it to such an extent that men would have to sit back and say, well, I don't think that a person can ever do that. But he says, but so suppose you did. Suppose you did gain the whole world. There was a man by the name of Alexander the Great who, I understand that at one point in his life that he knew he ruled over the whole known world. He didn't have the whole world, but all that he knew about it, he was under control of it. And I believe he said he wept because he didn't find any more worlds to conquer, but there were some that he didn't know about. He hadn't been to China and hadn't been over here to this part of the country. A few of my ancestors are here. But anyway, the Lord is asking the question, what if he had gained the whole world? What would have been the profit? Did it make him a spiritual man? Was he a more godly man because he had gained the whole world? All the great leaders of the world that we have heard of, and the great men like Napoleon who had lived on the earth, and men who have gained so much popularity and such power, and we look back and we say, well now, in what way were they advantaged? You think about Pilate as he stood before the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man with tremendous amount of power, Herod with a tremendous amount of power, but what advantage did they have? What would they trade all of that for today? Gain the whole world. The rich man that you read about in Luke chapter 16, he had more than he was able to contain. And yet we read about him in hell, he lifted up his eyes. What shall it profit a man to gain in this world and lose his soul? Solomon, you remember, as you read through the life of Solomon, we read that he was the wisest man that ever lived and perhaps the richest man that ever lived. And yet you read from the pen of Solomon himself, his own summation of his life, as you read in the book of Ecclesiastes, how he begins and he, from his own experience and his own expression, saying that if there's any man that has ever lived that has had the possibility and the privilege of experiencing all that this world can afford, he is saying, I'm the man. But he says, my summation of it all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, it's an empty world. if that's all you got. It's a marvelous thing when people learn early in life that things do not make you happy. Possessions do not give you joy. And that only happiness and joy and pleasure, which is endless, comes in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gain the whole world. But of course, we don't gain the whole world. But what if, suppose you did? What shall it profit to gain the whole world? But I don't gain the whole world. We only gain part of the world. Then what is the profit to gain part of the world and lose your own soul? And most of us would have to say that if we have any part of the world, it is only a small part of the world. And most of us perhaps would have to say that it is a very small part of the world. In tragedy above tragedies, I meet individuals who actually have none of this world and have lost their soul. Nothing in this world and nothing for eternity as well. Satan is the one who heads up this world with all the unsaved people as his servants, together with all the pursuits, the pleasures, the purposes, the people, and the places where God is not wanted. That's the world that he's talking about. And God is being shut out of more and more places every day. There are homes where God at one time was welcome, and God is now being shut out. There are areas of a fellowship where God at one time was welcome. But now God is being shut out. I read some time back that our Congress up there keeps arguing about whether there should be prayer in schools and every place else, you see. And so they have prayer in the Senate. But they said there's about 3 senators that show up for it. Is it any wonder our country's in such a mess? Shutting God out. What is the profit? Do we have all of this? And men are losing their soul. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find here that the apostle sets before us an interesting challenge. In verse 24, he shows us something of the nature of man as far as all of his glory and all of that which he is associated in this world. In verse 24, 1 Peter 1:24, he says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." You remember the Lord was speaking about, on one occasion, he talked about the lilies. Consider the lilies of the field. But he says, now even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But notice the contrast here. He says the glory of man is as the flower of grass. Now you've seen lilies flower, haven't you? But have you ever seen grass flower? You've got grass in your yard. Have you ever seen any flowers on it? If you see it, you have to look awfully careful. It's awfully small. Very little flower on grass. Very little bloom on grass. So if all the glory of man is as the flower of grass, something that you can barely see, and something that is here and it's gone so quickly, if that's all there is to the glory of man, why does man want to spend all of his energy, all of his time, all of his efforts trying to go after that which is absolutely so temporary, so fleeting, so quickly gone? I was up in New Jersey in the fall, and we went out to one of the golf courses there where they took us on a tour out looking at, I don't play golf, but we just went on a tour out there to one of the golf courses, and they were telling about this, here was some plaques in there where this, a man who was I think he was the national champion of the year, I've forgotten the year, about 1950-51. If I remember correctly, his name was Bobby Jones, I believe he was. Don't hold me to that. But the thing is, here he was, the national champion. I looked at the date, and here's all of these glory and all this honor that he was receiving. Then all around in the same building, there was another sheet of paper. There was a little piece of paper. I think it was a scorecard. And here was a man writing in very trembling hand. He is writing a note, and he says, "This, I think, is going to be my last round that I will play." And I looked at the date. The date of the note with the scribbly hand was exactly 15 years later than the date where the championship was recognized. The same man. It's fleeting. The glory of man as the flower of grass. How quickly it goes. And yet, you'll find men and women all over the world. They expend all of their energies, all of their time, all of their mentality, everything. Their whole, everything, every motivation of their life is to achieve that which is going to bring some glory here in this world. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world? But what are you going to profit? You're going to miss the whole world, because somebody else has got part of it. And you may only get a very little bit of it. If you lose your soul. To lose your soul. In Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Very sobering situations and circumstances that the Word of God sets before you. There is a story here of this man who, beginning down in verse 15, this, after the Lord has made that statement to his disciples, or to these two before him, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, although men think so." They say, "What's he worth?" You know. But then when he dies, how much did he leave? All of it. Every bit of it. You know, there's only one way to get your money into heaven. Now, you can get your money into heaven, but there's only one way to get it there, and that's to send it on up before you go, or invest it in things which are going to heaven. Now, you can't take it with you, and you can't send back after it after you're gone. And so a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What a tragedy in this world. Brother Venus Brooks used to tell us, said he was riding with Brother Stapp, I think it was up in the Michigan area years ago, whenever Brother Venus was a young Christian and had gotten away from Pembroke, where people were walked around barefooted a lot. And so he got up there and he went seeing, started seeing some of these big, wealthy-looking houses up there. And he looked at one and he said, wow, wouldn't that be something to live in that place? He said, Brother Stack turned to him and said, son, that may be all he's got. That may be all he's got. What a tragedy for that to be all you got. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What shall it profit a man to have barns full and have to pull down his barns and build bigger barns and lose his own soul? Sometime it would do you well if you would just sit down and go through the gospel, for example, and read with this intent to see the descriptions which the Lord Jesus particularly gives of those who go into a lost eternity. Or what are the, or not those, but the conditions of going into which people go who are going into a lost eternity. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, excuse me, Mark chapter 8, no, I was right the first time. It's Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, he says, but the children of the kingdom, he's talking now about those who have had the privilege of hearing the word of God, those children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, is there any pleasure there? I don't see any. You can go on and you can go to chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel. And in verse 13, you have here again the man showing up without a wedding garment on at the wedding feast. And in verse 13 it says, and then shall, said the king unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you can go on down to chapter 24, and you find there in verse 51, verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in that day, for when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it is as you read through the Gospels, and then you can go into the epistles, and you'll find a similar language by those who are the writers of the epistles, and they are emphasizing the fact that when men go into outer darkness or go into a place of eternity without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is absolutely not one bit of pleasure, not one bit of comfort that is going to be ministered to those that are there. You hear people say that, well, if I go to hell, I'll be there with all my friends. Well, you won't. You won't be with your friends. They may be there, but you won't be with them. Because you get a little bit of comfort if you had one of your buddies there, that you both of you be sitting there moaning with one another. You may be sitting there you may be. But I don't know how anybody could get any comfort out of seeing his friend in hell. But the Word of God is making it plain and making it clear that if one refuses to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing of joy, nothing of peace, nothing of comfort that he can anticipate after this life. That this is all you've got. And if you don't have much here, you can expect absolutely nothing there. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Are you one this morning that is wasting your soul for that fleeting little bit of glory? The glory as the flower of a grass, the glory which is so temporary that you can hardly notice it. Why did not the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the wilderness of temptation with Satan there, did not Satan show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? That's all it took, a moment of time. And in Ephesians chapter 2, you read that in the ages to come, he is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Everything that God has, it's going to take him all of eternity. He'll be all of eternity showing us the riches of his grace. And God is offering you the privilege of being associated with him in this relationship as well. If you've never done so, you should trust him, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior this morning. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for thy word, and we pray that you'll take thy word now and speak to our hearts. Use it according to thine own purposes through Jesus.